tendencies of came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. It's a joy on my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have seen from my wandering and going astray. My heart and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a joy for my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Let's have the ladies sing the verse 3rd verse.
My heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy for my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Men on the fourth.
I shall go down to hell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Everyone said, Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen. Good to see you in the house of the Lord here this evening. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. We take our survey through the Old Testament. I'd like for you to turn to what I believe is a very key verse. Sometimes it's hard to pick one verse that summarizes the whole book, but I think we can find it in the very last verse of the book. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25. We have been looking here to see that we saw in Genesis the beginning of the seed. And we saw in Exodus there is the salvation of God. Then we saw in Leviticus there is the holiness of God, how we are to walk in His presence. Then we've seen in Numbers how I feel like if you choose one word I'd like to choose out of Numbers, it's not in our key verse, but it'd be the word blessing. God chose to bless Israel even though they were not faithful to Him. So you see the faithfulness of God in light of their wandering in the wilderness. And then when we come to Deuteronomy, He says there's a choice that must be made. You must love the Lord thy God. He sets before us life and death. And so we've seen this, and we looked at last time we were together and I was here. It seemed like a long time ago, in Joshua. And He was setting now, this is what we call the historical books, or what the Hebrews would call the former prophets, in Joshua and Judges. Joshua set forth there was two things that the book is about. This might be a good spot just to pause. I know it's only been a month. It's only been a month now. So what are those two things? in Joshua. Summarize. What was the first half of the book and the second half of the book? Does that make sense? Are these young people?
Oh, I don't know.
Okay, so what's Joshua going to do? He's leading them into battle. Yes, all right. So they're going to see that there is conquest. All right, so they've got to have victory in the land. And the second part of it is, ah, boy, that was the easy part, the second part. That's the hard part. Yes, there you go. You have to inherit that land. You have to possess it. And so he actually is dividing the land. And so there's this element of not just about war and battle. The book of Joshua is about enjoyment of that land and what God intends to give to them. When we come to Judges, so this, all of it came down to the key to their success was that the word of God would not depart out of their mouth, that they would meditate in that day and night. That aspect of Psalm 1, God's call for them to have good success was through God's word. Now, what's the response? What actually happens? So Joshua is the leader, and he now passes away, and that's where the book of Judges begins. Joshua dies. And so this verse here, I think in verse 25, summarizes that in those days, the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so this statement is made of two parts. There is an element here that says every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That can be summarized by defeat. They are constantly doing what is right to them. And they're not doing what is right by God. And the other part of it, though, I don't necessarily, if I've always thought of it this way, but in those days it says there was no king in Israel. There wasn't a king. You can almost put yet. Because there's an aspect by mentioning here the king, there's no king, there's no king, there's no king. What is it anticipating? There will be a king. He's coming. And so the other part of this is a deliverance. So it is defeat and deliverance, ultimately, that summarizes what this book is all about. And ultimately, what's really fascinating to me, I know it's kind of like, okay, it gets in the weeds, but there are two introductions to the book. First, chapter 1 through chapter 2, and then starts over again. Why is that? Because it talks about Joshua's death twice. And then it kind of goes into what actually happened. And it has two parts at the beginning. You know how it ends? Two large stories at the very end that kind of give a summary of, in they crystallize it down. Let me just tell you a story that kind of summarizes the whole age. And those two stories actually happen chronologically before the middle part of the book. There's an element to which it's pointing to what is taking place during that time. So let's see here. There is a cycle of defeat that is seen throughout this book. And what happens is Israel falls into sin. They do what is right in their own eyes. And then there's trouble because God is angry and he stirs up trouble for them in their lives. And then they pray. They ask the Lord, and he sends a deliverer. And then there's rest. And then they sin. And there's trouble. And there's prayer. And there's a deliverer. And there's rest. And then they sin. And they kind of get in this little bit of loop of cycle, and it can be a little bit like, come on now. How much do we do the same thing? They took 40 years. I take about 40 hours. Then I'm like, yep, everything's going good. I got everything right at church on Sunday. Monday was good. Tuesday, what was it that I told the Lord I was going to do? Yeah, what was that? I'm kind of forgetting a little bit about this. And everything all of a sudden you start living. You're like, oh, and then God sends some more trouble. You know, oftentimes we need to recognize that God sends trouble into our lives to get our attention. Too many times we don't want that to be the case. I think the whole idea of every man does what is right in his own eyes. There's a verse of scripture in Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. We can feel like, oh yeah, I'm doing what's good, and I'm doing what's right, and it's okay. And yet, it's not according to God's word. I'm telling you, I was a teenager one day. I know that might be hard to believe, but I was. And there's a verse of scripture that might have applied to me. I was wiser than seven men that could render a reason. You know what I mean? So I had all the answers, I had it all figured out, and I could give you, oh, I got an answer for that, I got an answer for this, I got that. Everything was right in my own eyes. Oh yeah, I could see that. You know, I didn't grow that way. I didn't grow by being right. The greatest steps of growth in my life to recognize what God's doing in our lives. Sometimes things are starting to fall apart. You know what God wants you to do when there's trouble comes? Call upon Him and lean upon Him. When things aren't going the way you want, you have expectation that falls short, or maybe your finances are struggling, or maybe you got health issues. You know what? God's put these things in our lives so we would look up to Him. God wants to be the answer for our trouble. We see this cycle of defeat in Judges because it says seven times that Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Right in their own eyes. But it was evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know what happened? It starts in those two appendices. I say, well, the appendices are the end, the two epilogues, the beginnings. So beginning and end, maybe that's just a better way to say it. Those stories. It kind of lets you know the cycle in the beginning, and then it tells you those stories, and you know, it tells a map of how it happened to them. The first thing is, there was compromise with the nations. They were having some victory. Judah went forth, and they saw battle, but then they ran against some chariots, and they said, we can't drive them out. And they started with unbelief. They did not believe God, and they didn't drive out those Canaanites. You know what they turned around, you know, the next thing they were doing? They were marrying them. They were intermarrying, and they were making compromise. And exactly in chapter 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord comes to the people and said, why is it that you are dwelling among the nations? And I told them to drive them. So they compromised with the nations. You know what, the very same thing? You know what? So there's a judge who compromised with the nations. His name is Samson. He was constantly marrying Philistine women. You can see some of the judges are fulfilling exactly some of the very sins that are taking place. So what happens next? Oh, you compromise with the nations and you start worshiping their gods. The gods, the idols of their hearts, they begin to come out. You know what? See, the very first story in the end is a man who comes, and the mom says, cursed be the Lord who stole my silver. I was going to make it into an idol. And the son goes, I'm so sorry, Mom. I stole it. I'll give it back to you so you can make your idol. I didn't know it was so important, so precious. And you're like, oh, now blessed of the Lord are you, my son. And yet they're talking all about the Lord, and yet they're taking silver and making it into an idol. It's terrible. They have fallen into idolatry. Every man was doing, they were worshiping God, but they were actually serving idols. Namely, you know what the next thing happens after idolatry? Immorality. Same thing happened with Samson, filled with immorality. You know what, there's a story, an awful story in the end of the book that a man was trying to get away. He said, I'm not going to go stay in any of these Canaanite cities around here. They're full of debauchery. I'm going to keep on traveling until I can get to the good old home soil of the people of Benjamin and in the city of Gibeah. It was there that they found that all the men were homosexuals. And all of them came and beat on the door, and they did awful and wicked things. There's an element that God brought to it starts with tribes in the beginning. Every tribe is supposed to go out to have victory. And tribe after tribe after tribe failed. And in the end, we see the debauchery of a tribe almost driven to extinction because of the wickedness. And then we see there's conflict and violence. just like with the tribe of Dan. They went and stole the man that was the traveling priest, and they said, now we know God's going to bless us, because we have a Levite to our priest. And grab those idols, too. Like, what in the world's going on? If you read some things that cause you to say, is this really, is God approved? No, God doesn't approve. That's what the whole point of the book is. See, Abimelech, he's the son of Gideon by a concubine. He goes and kills 70 of his brothers, and one escapes. And that brother gets up on the hill overlooking Shechem and says, if you've done right, then may God curse the men of Shechem and bring the curse upon Abimelech. You know, those men, they turn against each other after a short period of time, and Abimelech kills and burns all those men in a house, and while he's doing it, someone throws out, hits this woman, hits him in the head, and he dies. Anyway, women are pretty good at killing men. There's a Jair, and she's got a temple peg, and there's a woman with a stone, and there's Deborah out there. And anyway, it's a pretty good book. You got to read this thing if you haven't done it. It's pretty amazing. So there is the weakness of leaders and the weakness of tribes. It's a cycle of defeat, but I want to tell you this book's not about just defeat. You know the name that is mentioned the most in the book of Judges? The Lord. This book's about him. When you read about those cycles, he doesn't actually tell you about the part where they pray. He just says that after they've sinned, and after they've been vexed, and after they've been oppressed, God says he's just so touched that he raises up the dead. He's the one. In fact, there are 7 deliverances from the Lord. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. 7. Some of these men are in the hall of faith. You know, some of their lives aren't exactly pristine and clear. It says that the Lord did sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. In chapter 4, it says, the Lord discomfited them. The Lord subdued Jabin, the king of... with Gideon's battle, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. In the end, after God gave deliverance, he brought rest. Hey, you want rest into your soul? Come to Jesus. It is in this book that we find the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh is peace. And you only have peace when you come to Jesus. You stop the fight. You stop justifying yourself. You allow God to work in you and to chasten you. And you come before him and say, God, I need you. Deliver me from this body of flesh. Send Jesus Christ to be that king. You know what this story starts off with? A city that is conquered. One of the only bright spots in the book is they conquer a city, Judah does. And what is that city? Jerusalem. Not the whole thing. David's going to come, but it's the city of David. There's still an apex. There's still a fortress in that city that wasn't quite conquered. David will come and do that, and it'll be called the city of David. Do you know that the book ends with a city? That every single one of the stories that are dealt with in the last two, the Micah, the priest, and the tribe of Benjamin, it all revolves around one city. People that come out of the city of Bethlehem Ephrathah, which will be the birthplace of David, which will be the birthplace. So in this book, it says, the Lord, the judge, shall be judged this day. Oh, these little judges, they're just a picture of the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's anticipating. It says, there's no king in those days. They didn't have a mighty deliverer. Someone is going to lead the people towards righteousness like Joshua did. Oh, they stayed and obeyed while they had a judge, and then he passed off, and then they went right back. Ultimately, we're looking for Jesus to come. He's the fulfillment of the leaders. And he's the fulfillment of that which enables covenant faithfulness to God. May it not be said true that there's no king in our lives. We do what is right in our own eyes. Let's submit to Jesus Christ. He will break the cycle of defeat. Know the deliverance of God. And God bless. All right, let's go ahead and see. righty, very good. We'll dismiss the teams to their time of prayer and follow Brother Josh. All right, we'll dismiss RU at this time to go in the back as well. Hey, be in prayer for Colton Ballou. I don't know if Coach Starks mentioned that or not, but he actually had to have his collarbone reopened and everything so he could go in there and get a blood thing going. So he's kind of went